Amen. Thank you for that song. I want to jump right into it this morning. I want to draw your attention to a couple of verses, the beginning of two verses. I want you to look down at Job chapter 1 and verse number 13. The Bible just simply says at the beginning of that verse, and there was a day. Then I want to draw your attention to chapter number 2. At the beginning of verse number 1, the Bible says, again, there was a day. And with God's help this morning, I want to preach a message entitled, What Will You Do When Your Day Comes? What will you do when your day comes? Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll jump into the text this morning. Father, we thank you again for your word. We thank you for the opportunity that we have to be here in your house this morning. And God, we thank you for the singing. We thank you for the time we've able to have together already and meeting in your word. And God, I pray that you'll meet with us once again. God, I pray that you'll give us exactly what we need this morning. God, I pray that you'll place your hand upon me as I preach your word. God, I don't want to say anything that does not need to be said, but God, I don't want to leave anything out either. So God, I pray that you'll just lead me in the very moment of me preaching. God, I pray that you would speak through me in a way that only you can. And God, even, God, you know I have some notes and things prepared, but God, I pray that you help me to not be controlled by my notes, but God, help me to be controlled and constrained by you and your spirit. God, help us now for these next few moments. Speak to hearts in a way that only you can. In your name, Jesus, we do pray. Amen. As we read throughout our Bibles, one thing that we have to always remember is that the Bible that we hold in our hands this morning, it was not given to us in chronological order. Simply meaning that though Job may be the 18th book of the Bible, that does not mean that it was the first book that was penned and inspired by God. In fact, many theologians believe that Job is the oldest book in our Bible. Now, we know that when we look in the book of Job, we know that we're going to see a story of a man that literally hits rock bottom in his life. You know, I don't believe that it is a coincidence that the book of Job is one of the oldest books in our Bible, because I believe that God wanted us to know very early on in life that it is possible for a man to go through trouble, it's possible for a man to go through trial and have heartache and still get out on the other side of that trial just as God intended for us to get out. You know, mankind has been going through trials since Genesis chapter 3 when sin came into the world. Peter said it like this in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse number 12. He says, Beloved, think it not strange concerning these fiery trials which are to try you, as though some strange thing has happened unto you. Look, this is what Peter said. Peter says, hey, when that trouble comes knocking at your door, when trial comes knocking at your door, he says, when heartache comes and when pain comes, he says, don't look at your trial as though it's some strange thing that's happened unto you. Mankind has been going through trouble. Mankind has been going through trials and pain since sin entered into the world in Genesis in chapter number 3. When we look over into the book of Job, we're seeing the story of a man that just keeps getting hit with trial after trial after trial in his life. Job was living well. Job was making good money. His children were doing well. But in verse number 13, the Bible simply says in Job chapter 1 that there was a day. That there was a day. Now listen to me very well. This day changed everything in the life of Job. Look, I truly believe that every man, every woman, every boy, and every girl, at some point in time in your life, you're going to have a day. You're going to have a day. You say, Brother Ed, what's going to happen on my day? Well, on your day, your faith is going to be tested. On your day, your integrity is going to be tested. Hey, preachers, on our day, we're going to find out if we really believe all this stuff we've been preaching. You know, I say all the time that we're living right now in the age of the counselor. Everybody wants to be a counselor nowadays. Everybody has a word for you when you're going through your trouble. Well, counselors, on your day, we're going to find out if you can take heed to your own counsel that you gave to somebody else on their day. Now, look, we're talking about that day where something happens in your life that just absolutely breaks you. It absolutely crushes you. And you want to ask God, God, why is this happening to me? Now, I understand the crowd that we're dealing with this morning. And I know this morning here we have some superhero Christians in the sanctuary this morning. You all decide to come to church in the middle of a rainstorm. We got some superheroes in here this morning. And I know when I said that something may happen in your life where you want to ask God, why is this happening to you? I know some of the superheroes said, oh, no, I would never question God. And to you, sir, I say, keep living. Keep living. And let me just say just for a quick moment that it is not a sin to question God. It is not wrong to ask God why. We know that when Jesus was on the cross, he cried out to God the Father, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? As we looked in Hebrews, the Bible says that he was sinless, he was harmless, he was undefiled, he was separated from sinners, he was tempted in all points such as we are, yet without sin, but yet we still read Jesus in the gospel records asking God why. So it is not a sin to ask God why. The problem comes in our response to God when we get the answer. or in our response to God when we get the answer that we don't want, or as many of us have been here before, when we ask God why and we get no answer at all. So the question I really want to focus in on this morning is, what will you do when your day comes? What will you do when your day comes? The Bible told us that, yea, all that live godly in Christ Jesus, they shall suffer persecution. So we know that the day is coming. I think it's safe to say we ought to plan for the day that is to come. I grew up playing basketball, and from the time that I was in middle school up through college, one thing that my coach would always do is he would try to set up game-like scenarios in practice to get us ready for the game. So he would set up a 2-3 defense and then give us a play to break it. He would set up a 3-2 and give us a play to break it. He would set up a 1-2-2 and then give us a play to break it. Sometimes he would even go as far to put 7 guys on defense and 5 guys on offense just to get us ready for the opposition to come. If God promised believers that at some point in time in your walk with him, you're going to face opposition and you're going to face trouble, you're going to face trial, I think it's safe to say you ought to plan for it. So what are you going to do when your day comes? Now, before we look into the life of Job, I want to look at some practical things that I believe can help us on our day. The first practical thing I want you to understand about your day is that your day cannot come unless God allows it. Your day cannot come unless God allows it. Now, the devil may have blindsided Job, but let me tell you who the devil didn't blindside. He didn't blindside God. Look, God wasn't in heaven shaking his hands and biting his nails saying, what is happening to Job? Look, let me tell you something that God has never said. God has never said, I didn't see that coming. Look, nothing that is happening in your life and nothing that happens in my life can happen unless God allows it. You see, in verse number 10, the Bible says, and this is the devil speaking, the Bible says, hast not thou made an hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the works of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. One thing that we always have to remember is that God has a hedge of protection around his children. And nothing and no one can get through the hedge unless God allows it. Now, one thing that we always have to remind ourselves is that God is the one that controls the hedge. Now, there may be some days when God lifts the hedge and blocks the devil's access. And then there may be some times where God lowers the hedge and he gives the devil access. But look now, whether the devil has access or whether he does not have access, never let yourself forget that God is the one that is in control of the hedge. I remember reading through this and I thought to myself that one thing that we have to guard ourselves from doing is giving the devil attributes that only God has. Now, what do I mean by that? When I say that God is omnipresent, that means God is everywhere at the same time in the same degree. Only God is that. So we're meeting with God right now in Jupiter, Florida, and my church home is meeting back in Jacksonville, Arkansas, and it's not saying that they have 50% of God in Jacksonville and we have 50% of God in Jupiter. No, no, no. We have all of God in Jupiter right now while they have all of God in Arkansas right now. He's everywhere at the same time in the same degree. Only God is that. When I say that God is omnipotent, that means God has all power. There's nothing that our God cannot do. And when I say that God is omniscient, that means God is all-knowing. There's nothing our God does not know. Now, we got to stop and ask a question here. If only God is all-knowing, only God is omniscient, how in the world did the devil know that there was a hedge around the house of Job? This isn't a very deep Bible study this morning. The only way he could have known if he had been to his house before. Look, I truly believe that there was another day where the devil went to the house of Job and he tried to get access to God, and God stopped him and God blocked him and said, no, devil, you can't go any further. That's my child. I restrict your access. But on this day, for some reason, God grants him access. Look, can I challenge you this morning? We'll never know how many times God has blocked the devil's access. We'll never know. Look, we'll know in times where God gave the devil access, but let me just challenge you this morning. Don't fall out with God over one day where he may have given the devil access, not knowing that there could have been hundreds, if not thousands of days where the devil tried to take something and he blocked his access. It got so serious that the devil said, you have a hedge around him on every side. I've tried to access him every which of way and I can't access him because you're guarding him and you're protecting him. God is the one that controls the hedge. So when your day comes, you have to remind yourself that your day cannot come unless God allows it. The second practical thing And I don't mean to sound insensitive when I say this, but I truly believe it. If God allowed your day to come, that means you can handle it. If God allowed your day to come, it means you can handle it. Now, Job didn't have this promise being in the first book of the Bible, right? He didn't have this promise. But we have this promise. God is not going to put more on us than we can bear. Not on our own. But we can have, with his help, he'll help us bear it. So God is not going to put more on you than what you can handle. So look now, before you go in your trial and you say something like this, I can't deal with this and I can't handle this. Hold on now. If you couldn't, God wouldn't put it on you. Look, let me say it like this. God knows you better than you know you. God knows me better than I know me. And if God was going to put me through something, and he knew it would just crush me and break me down to the point to where I couldn't move any further, he wouldn't have put it on me. So if God allowed your day to come, it means you can handle it. Now, I know that's a hard statement, but I believe it. It was probably about 6 years ago now. My wife and I, we had a hard day. We have 4 children. Our oldest is Eliana. But before we had Eliana, we had our son Jaden. And my wife, she went into preterm labor, and my son was born prematurely, and he did not survive. Let me tell you, that was a hard day. You hear me? I'm just being transparent with you for a moment. That was a hard day. If you would have came and asked me, Ed, can you handle bearing your first child? I said, no, I can't handle that. If you would have asked me, Ed, can you handle going out and picking out a casket before you ever put the crib together? I said, no, I can't handle that. But let me just tell you, God knew me better than I knew me. And God knew my wife better than I knew my wife. And with God's help, he helped us handle it. So when God is walking with you on your day, you'll be fine. So 3 practical things. Your day cannot come unless God allows it. If God allows it, you can handle it. And if God is walking with you on your day, you'll be just fine. Look, Job couldn't sense it, but look now, God was with him every step of the way. Look, aren't you glad that we have a God that has promised to never leave us nor forsake us? Look, sometimes in life you go through valleys. Sometimes in life you go through down moments. But as David said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why will you feel no evil, David? Because thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. There is never a time in your life, never a trouble or a trial in your life that God won't walk through it with you. You remember the story of those Hebrew boys in the book of Daniel? They got thrown into that fiery furnace. Look, we love to jump to that portion in chapter 3 when Nebuchadnezzar looks down and says, did not we throw 3 men in? He says, well, now that I'm seeing, I see 4, and one of them looks like the Son of God. We love to jump to that part. But let me tell you this morning, God did not just show up with those boys in the fire. He was with those boys before the fire. Say, how in the world can you say that? Well, if you remember the story, Nebuchadnezzar said, turn that furnace up 7 times hotter. It was so hot that the guards that were throwing the boys in, they dropped dead. You know what I believe happened? I believe God showed up with those boys right outside that furnace, put his arms around them and said, come on, fellas, let's go. I'm gonna walk through it with you. Look, I'm telling you today, we have a God that when our day comes, when our trouble comes, we have a God that will walk through it with us. May God help us to be like Job on our day and simply say, the Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Can I remind you this morning that we all have more than what we deserve? Would you agree with that? Even with us just living in America, living in a free country, we have more than what we deserve. Look, and if you did not complain when you got more than what you deserved, don't complain in the taking. We have our daughter Eliana. She used to do this thing when she was 2 years old. We would feed her, and my wife would say, is it good? And she would do what we call the yum-yum dance. She'd say, yum, 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 yum. She'd get that from her mama, not me, all right? She'd do the yum-yum dance. But here's the crazy thing. That same girl that would do the yum-yum dance when you're giving her something, as soon as you took something from her, what's she going to do? Start falling out. Now, before we laugh at my baby girl, how often do we do that with God? God gives, God gives, God gives, God gives. We say, oh, thank you, thank you, thank you. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. But let me just remind you now, the same hand that gives, every now and then, that same hand will reach down and take. You better remind yourself that it's the same God. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And if you did not complain when you got more than what you should have, don't complain when that same hand takes. It's still the same God. Job, he's having a day. What are you going to do when your day comes? Let's examine, firstly, the character of Job. The character of Job. Look, trials come into a believer's life to make us more like Christ. But hear me well. Before a trial ever makes you better, it exposes what you currently are. When we read in the early part of the book of Job, we have a chance to see Job as a man before the trial. We see here that Job, the Bible says that he was a perfect man. In verse number one, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. That man was perfect and upright, one that fears God and escheweth evil. Later, God himself would tell the devil that he's perfect. Now, we know that that word perfect is not saying that Job was sinless. We know better than that, don't we? The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is not a man, woman, boy, or girl that has never sinned before. So it's not saying that Job was sinless. This is what it's saying. Job had a good testimony. Now, his friends would soon try to assassinate it. But Job, he had a good testimony. Look, can I remind you just for a moment that even godly people have problems? Look, I'm glad you're here this morning. But if you think that you came to church this morning in the middle of the rainstorm and you're not going to have any problems this week, you better hold on. Even godly people have problems. Job, he was a perfect man. Not only was Job a perfect man, he was a praying man. In verse number 5 of Job chapter number 1, the Bible gives us a picture of Job interceding on the behalf of his children. Towards the end of that verse, the Bible says, this did Job continually. Every day, Job is interceding and praying for his children every single day. Now, you know what most people are guilty of doing? Most people are guilty of not praying until the day comes. Job was praying before his day ever came. Look, can I remind you this morning that you need God on your best day just as much as you need him on your worst day? Even before trouble came, Job is down on his knees and he is praying to God. Job was a perfect man. Job was a praying man. Job was a prepared man. The Bible tells us that he was the greatest man in all the East. He's a wealthy man. He prepared his children financially. All of his children have their own house in Job chapter number 1. He's preparing his children socially. They are going over and eating and drinking at each other's house. He prepared his children spiritually. He's interceding and praying for his children. Hear me well this morning. Just because Job was a perfect man, a praying man, and a prepared man, that does not mean Job would be a man that was exempt from problems. Look, his day still came. So we leave from Job's character, and then we're going to see Job's chaos. Job's chaos. We didn't read it all this morning, but let me just summarize to you quickly what happened on Job's day. The Bible tells us that the messengers came to Job and informed him that the Sabians came and stole the oxen and killed all of his servants. Another messenger comes and says, fire from heaven fell and killed the servants and all the sheep. While that messenger speaking, another one came and says, the Chaldeans came and stole the camels and killed the servants. Then another messenger comes and says, your children were eating and drinking in their eldest brother's house and a great wind came and knocked the house down and now all of your children are dead. Now, for those of you who know the story, after Job's children dies, the Bible says he rent his mantle, he shaved his head, and he said, the Lord gave, the Lord has taken away, blessed be the name of the Lord. Let me ask you a question. His children dying, was that the first trial that happened? No. The oxen are gone, the sheep are gone, the camels are gone. Was that the last trial that would happen? No. When we get over into chapter 2, he's covered in boils from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. So what was it about his children dying that caused him to break down in worship? Can I tell you that when we read Job chapter 1, we don't see Job down on his knees saying, God, can you please make me the greatest man in all the East? We don't see Job down on his knees saying, God, can you give me a bunch of camels? Can you give me a bunch of sheep? Can you give me a bunch of oxen? But what do we see Job praying for every single day? He's interceding for his children. And now, for some reason, God has given the devil access to the one thing that we see Job praying over. Can I ask you a question this morning? How will you respond if God gave the devil access to the one thing you may have said in your mind and in your heart was off limits? I imagine Job said, wait a minute, God, I'm a businessman. I can get more money. I can get more sheep. I can get more camels. I can get more oxen. But God, my family? My children, how will you respond if God touched the one thing that you may have said in your mind and in your heart was off limits. Say, God, you can take the job, you can take the house, you can take the house, but God, do not touch you fill in the blank for yourself. What if God gave the devil access to it? You know, one thing I've learned even in my own life, when your day comes, if you do not run from God on your day, you will hear the voice of God in the very same thing that may have hurt you the most. Let's go over to Job chapter 38. Let me show this to you. Some of these passages of scripture we'll just jump to just a little bit. But Job chapter 38. I'm just going to read verse number 1. Job has been trying to get an answer from God in this chapter. And in chapter number 38, God breaks the silence and he says this. Then the Lord answered Job out of the what? The whirlwind. How did his children die? They're in a house. A great wind came, knocked the house down. Now all his children are dead. And when God starts speaking to Job, helping Job get some clarity, he speaks to Job through the very same thing that hurt him the most. Look, can I tell you that God broke the silence with the same thing that broke Job's heart? Listen to me. This is what I'm saying. This is what I'm saying. You can still hear the voice of God in the very same thing that may have hurt you the most if you don't run from him. Job, God is now speaking through the whirlwind. Look, I don't know about you this morning, but I sure am glad that we serve a God that speaks through the whirlwind. Look, when everything's going crazy, when everything's going wrong, when everything's going bad, there's still a still small voice, and God still communicates and communes with his children. Job, he was a man that had some character. He was a man that had some chaos. But then Job is a man that had some clarity. He's a man that has some clarity. Man, there are some profound statements in this book, aren't there? I don't know if some of you have been like me when I went through my day and I was having a real hard time. I ran to this book to see if I can find something to cling on to and hold on to. Job made some powerful statements. Job would say, the Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Job says, till I die, I will not remove mine integrity. Job says, shall we expect good at the hand of the Lord and not evil? Job says, I know my Redeemer lives. Job is making some profound statements in this book. Look, here's the goal. The goal when we're all going through a trial is to maintain the same clarity of God we had before the trial. And if you can do that, you'll see God better after. On your day, if you can maintain the same clarity of God that you had before your day, you'll see God much better after. You're in Job 38. Flip over quickly to chapter 42. Chapter 42, Job's getting on the other side of this thing. And Job says in verse number 5, he says, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Look, Job has already gone through it. He's gotten on the other side. And this is what Job says, God, I heard about you. But now, God, I'm not just hearing about you, God. Now I've seen it with my own eye. Look, there are some things in this Christian life that we all must experience for ourselves. Look, I'm happy to share some things with you that I've gone through. But look, it ain't going to help you until you go through it yourself. It's almost like Job saying, God, I heard you were a good and gracious God. But now, God, I'm not just hearing about it. I've seen it now. God, I've heard that you'll be with me on my day, but God, now I'm not just hearing about it. God, I'm seeing it now. Job says, God, I heard about it, but now I've seen you with my own eye. He maintained some form of clarity, and because he maintained some form of clarity, he's now seeing God in a light like he's never seen him before. Job was a man that had some character. Job was a man that had some clarity. He was a man that had some chaos, but then we're going to see he's a man that has some companions. Some companions. Look, Job had four friends in this book, if that's what you want to call them. Look. The best thing that his friends did for him was stay quiet for 7 days. Because as soon as they opened their mouth, they inserted their foot. Look, they were trying to do what many of us try to do on somebody else's day. They're trying to figure out, why is this happening to them? Now, let me just give you all the counselors a quick word of advice. If you don't know what to say on somebody else's day, don't say anything at all. I just feel led of the Spirit to say that again. If you don't know what to say on somebody else's day, don't say anything at all. Job's friends are saying all these things trying to fix him. But God just said he was perfect and upright, one that feared God and eschewed evil. They're coming down with all these conclusions. They say, Job, you're suffering due to your sin. They say, Job, you're suffering because you've cheated the poor. They say, Job, you're suffering because you didn't feed the hungry. Look at you, Job, you got all this money and you ain't helped nobody. They say, Job, you have mistreated the widows and the orphans. They jumped all the way to the book of Acts and said, boy, you ain't a good deacon. They said, Job, you are guilty of foolish speaking. Job, you're guilty of self-righteousness. You've been walking around here like you better than everybody else. Now, look, God done broke you down now, hadn't he, Job? He's struggling here. Look, Harold Wilmington said this. He said, perhaps at no other Bible conference in history have so many preachers preached to so few in attendance and the congregation enjoyed it less. You know what they're doing here? They're lining up preacher after preacher after preacher after preacher preaching to Job. Only one man over and over and over and over again. Job, this is what Job said. Miserable comforters are you all. Job said, you are as physicians with no value. They all came to the same conclusion. Job, if you just repent and turn from your sins, God will release you from this captivity. Look, it's a great message to the wrong man. And then we can't leave out his wife, can we? What did his wife say? Looked at her husband and said, curse God and die. Whew. Now, look, we're hard on Mrs. Job, aren't we? But can I just remind you for a quick second that she's having a day too? Can I remind you that she's lost everything too? Can I remind you we're reading about a mother that just buried 10 children too? She's having a day too. But here's the difference now. One is responding more like God and the other one's responding more like the devil. And I know that's a hard statement. So how in the world can you say Job's wife is responding like the devil? Well, what does she tell her husband to do? Curse God and die. She told her husband to do exactly what the devil said he would do. Doth Job fear God for naught? He says, touch some of this stuff that he has, and he will curse thee to thy face. And now his day comes, and his wife looks at him and says, curse God and die. I imagine that Job's wife is shouting to her husband's face what the devil is whispering in his ear. Curse God and die. Curse God and die. Look, let me just tell you. When your day comes, you better guard yourself from the whispers. Look, I don't care how spiritual you are. I don't care if you read your Bible that morning. You're going to have some whispers. Can I just be honest, since y'all looking at me like, y'all know what I'm talking about? I'm sitting in that hospital room. The doctor said, just hold your son until his heartbeat stops. Whispers started coming. Look at you, Ed. You've been traveling around preaching. Look how God rewarded you. Can I be honest? Look, Ed. You tried to do it the right way and waited until you got married. See how God rewarded you? Sitting in that hospital room, I started hearing that you should have said this to the doctors. If you would have said this to the doctors, it would have saved his life. But look, you didn't do your job as a husband and a father. You missed it. Whispers. Can I be honest? Whispers gonna come. You know what helped me on my day? My wife said, God knows. My wife said, I heard you talking to the doctors. I know you did everything that you could. You know what helped me? Having people that was praying for me. Having people that was reaching out to me, saying encouraging words. Look, you better guard yourself with the people that you surround yourself with. Because the last thing you need on your day is somebody validating the whispers. The last thing you need on your day is somebody validating what you're doubting on your day. You need to surround yourself with people that will validate what you knew was true about God before your day ever came. If you knew he was a gracious God, he's still a gracious God. If you knew he was a good God, he's still a good God. If you knew he was a merciful God, he's still a merciful God. If you knew he was a just God, he's still a just God. Don't let your day change what you knew was about God before your day ever came. Surround yourself with people who will validate what you knew was true about God before the day ever came. He's still a good and a gracious God. Job is having some companions. And then lastly, we're going to talk about something that we don't really talk about much in the book of Job. But Job had some complaints. He had some complaints. Now, I can almost guarantee you that the majority of the messages that you've heard preached from the book of Job came from Job chapter 1 and Job chapter 42. You know why? Because we don't understand the stuff in the middle. Look, have you ever read before, whether it was in your Bible or in a book or in a novel, a fiction, nonfiction, or something, and the speaker is changing, and you read something that almost sounds out of character, and you got to go back and say, did I miss it when it changed? If you're not careful, you'll have that in the book of Job. Job says in chapter 1, the Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And we all shout, amen, hallelujah, praise the Lord. Hold on, big boy, keep reading. Soon he'll say, cursed is the day that I was born. If you ain't careful, you say, hold on. Is this the same guy? Job was going as far to say, cursed is the man that told my mama congratulations when she was expecting. Wait a minute, is this the same? But look now, if you've ever had a day, you get it. You're good one day, not good the next. You're okay one day, not okay the next. You have faith one day, and you don't have faith the next. Job, he has some complaints. Here are just some of Job's complaints. Job has an argument and basically says, God, I did not deserve this. Job said, God, if you were to take all the wrong that I've done and put it on the scale with all the good that I've done, he said, God, the good would outweigh the bad. Job said, God, the thing that I've greatly feared has come upon me. Job would say, God, you've taken away what no man can hinder. Job would say, God, the wicked man travaileth in trouble. He says, God, I'm a righteous man, and you're treating me like a wicked man. It got so serious and so bad in the heart of Job that Job says, God, I got to talk to you. Now, men, just think for a moment if a man did something like this to you. Took all your oxen, all your sheep, all your camels, killed all your kids, all your resources are gone. You got to go talk to that man. And some of us members say, we got to do a little bit more than talk. Job gets to the point where he says, God, I got to talk to you. I need some answers from you. And Job runs into a problem that we all run into. Go to Job chapter 9. Job chapter 9. The landing gear is down, okay? We might circle the runway, but the landing gear is down. Job chapter 9. Job is trying to get an answer from God. And here's his problem, the same problem we're going to have. Verse number 32, for he is not a man as I am, that I should answer him, and we should come together in judgment. Look, Job says, God, I want to know why this is happening to me. God, I have questions for you, but God, I have a problem. You're not a man like I am. He says, God, you're such a big God, and I'm such a small man. And then he goes on to the next verse, and he says, neither is there any daysman betwixt us that might lay his hand upon us both. He says, God, not only are you such a big man, and I'm such a big God, and I'm such a small man. He says, God, there's no one in between us that can reason. He says, God, I don't have a daysman. Now, that word daysman, it's not a common word that we use today, but it comes from the same word as referee or umpire. The New Testament equivalent word would be mediator. Are you with me now? What did the Bible say in the New Testament? There is one mediator between God and man. That's the man Christ Jesus. Look, going back to what we discussed in Sunday school this morning, in the oldest book of the Bible, this is what Job is saying. I need a high priest. I need someone that can represent me before the throne of Almighty God. If you're a child of God this morning, I have great news for you. In the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, you have a daysman. Look, he's 100% God. You know what that means? He has access to heaven. But he's also 100% man. You know what that means? He's in touch with you. And whenever you go through a trial, whenever you go through trouble, in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, you have a daysman that can reason between the two. He says, oh, if I just had a daysman. Look, have you ever had a day in your life where something happened and it just absolutely crushed you? Where you're trying to figure out, why is this happening? You're trying to figure out, God, what are you doing? Why are you allowing this? And sometimes even you get down on your knees to pray and your heart is broken so bad that you can't even get the prayer out. You ever been there? Where you're trying to pray, but the tears are flowing so much that you can't even get it out to talk to God. You know what the Bible says according to Romans chapter number 8? When you get down on your knees and you pray a prayer that your mouth can't utter, the Holy Spirit takes that prayer that your mouth can't even utter and takes it up to the throne of God. In the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have a daysman and we have access to the throne. He's mediating on our behalf. So Job is trying to get an answer from God. God, why is this happening to me? Then I want you to go back to Job chapter 38. This is where God breaks his silence with Job, and he starts speaking to him through the whirlwind. Now, in Job 38 and 39, we're not going to go through both whole chapters, and somebody said amen, right? But in Job 38 and 39, it's God that is the one that's speaking. And if you just glance over the chapter, the majority of this chapter, the verses end in question marks. Get this now. Job says, God, I got questions for you. And God says, hold on, big boy, I got questions for you. Let's just read some of these questions. Look at verse number 2. Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Can I put that on in my own words just for a moment? Who is this doing all this talking and don't know what they're talking about? Aren't y'all glad I didn't write this book, huh? Verse number 3, he says, gird up now thy loins like a man. He says, boy, pull your pants up. He says, for I will demand of thee and answer thou me. Look, we can all question God, but none of us are big enough to look at him and demand an answer. God said, Job, when I get done asking my questions, I want an answer. We won't go through it all, but let me point out one of my favorite ones in verse number 35 of chapter 38. God says, canst thou send lightning that they may go and say unto thee, here we are. God says, Job, I have the authority to say, lightning, come to me. Lightning comes to me and says, here we are. God says, Job, do you speak lightning? You know what's happening in chapter 38? God is going through creation. This is what he's asking Job. Job, do you understand any of this? Job, tell me what the earth is hanging on. Tell me what the planets are hanging on. Job, tell me who told the ocean to stop right there. Tell me who controls the thunder. Who controls the lightning? Job, tell me who controls all of this creation. Job, you don't understand any of this. You've never questioned me about any of this stuff. But as soon as something happens in your life, now you're questioning me, Job. Job, you know what happened in these chapters? God is wowing Job with God. God is wowing Job with God. Look, we all have to get here. Because you know what happens when you get so impressed by God? When you get so impressed by God, at some point you stop questioning him. As one man said, when you cannot trace his hand, you can always trust his heart. Job gets over after God is questioning him for a couple of chapters. In verse number, chapter 40 and verse number 1, the Bible says, moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, shall he that contended with the Almighty instruct him? Look, if you have children, you already know exactly what he's saying. So now you're going to tell me what to do. He says, he that reproveth God, let him answer it. Uh-oh, Job, I told you I want an answer. Look at Job's answer. Then Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay mine hand upon my mouth. God gets done wowing Job with God. He says, God, Job, he said, now he says, Job, I want an answer. And Job just stands there like, God, what do you want me to say? I don't speak lightning. What do you want me to say? He says, behold, I am vile. This is what he says. This is all I can do. Can only lay my hand upon my mouth. Now, I don't mean to sound insensitive this morning. I can imagine in a crowd like this, there are some people that have gone through some very challenging things that you want answers about, wondering why is God allowing this to happen. And I'm not saying it's wrong to ask God why, but this is what I am saying. At some point in our life, we all have to get here. Where we stop questioning him and we start trusting him. Job says, I'll lay my hand upon my mouth. When we get to Job chapter 42, Job is on the other end of his trial. And Job says in chapter 42, verse number 5, as I mentioned, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Job is now seeing God in a light like he had never seen him before. I say, according to Job chapter 1 and Job chapter 42, when Job gets to the end of it all, that God gave him double for his trouble. If you compare everything that Job had in the beginning of the book to everything that Job had at the end of the book, God gave him twice as much as everything he had. In Job chapter 1, Job had 7,000 sheep. In chapter 42, he had 14,000. In chapter 1, Job had 3,000 camels. In chapter 42, he had 6,000. In chapter 1, Job had 500 oxen. In chapter 42, he had 1,000. In chapter 1, Job had 500 she-asses. In chapter 42, he had 1,000. In chapter 1, Job had 7 sons and 3 daughters. And in chapter 42, God gave him 7 sons and 3 daughters. And I'm telling you, God helped me on this now when I was going through my day. I got stuck on that and I said, why in the world would God double the oxen, double the sheep, double the camels, and then not double his children? And then one day God just settled it in my heart and in my spirit that God did double his children. Because he had never lost his children. I truly believe that one day in heaven, Job was greeted by 14 sons and 6 daughters. I don't know if anyone else here has ever lost a child before. But if you ever lost a child, I have great news for you. One day you'll see that child again. And as David lost his child, David said to his servants, he cannot come unto me, but I can go unto him. When we look at the end of the story of Job, Job got twice as much as he had ever had. So I think it's safe to say that we can conclude that when Job got on the other end of it all, he had truly lost nothing at all. He had gained more from the trial than he had ever lost. I'm telling you, God has something for you on the other end of your trial, but you have to get through your day as God intended for you to get through it. I remember after we lost our son, Jaden, we began to pray that God would give us children that we could raise. And not soon after, we found out that Jackie, my wife, she was expecting again. And then we began to pray, God, give us a name, give us a name. And I was preaching somewhere, and I got on the plane, and I texted my wife. I said, let's name her Eliana. And I get back home, and my wife says, what does Eliana mean? I said, I don't know. I just like the name. You know, we're going through a thing where all the girls have my initials, and all the boys have my wife's initials. And I didn't expect we had 3 girls in a row. I was running out of E's. I'm like, Lord, please let this next one be a boy. We're going to have to break tradition here. And she said, what does Eliana mean? And I did what we all do when we don't know the answer to something. I Googled it. So I go on Google and I type in, what does the name Eliana mean? And it popped up and it just said, my God has answered. My God has answered. Look, God saw us through it. And I don't know what you're going through right now, and I don't know what you've been through in your life, but I'm telling you, if you get through it and go through it like God intends for you to get through it, there's something on the other side of you for your day. When your day comes, you just got to remind yourself, your day can't come unless God allows it. If God allows it, it means you can handle it. And if God is walking with you on your day, I give you great assurance that you'll be just fine.